Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you again as we continue our series Six Poisons. Last week we thought about pride and how pride degrades us. It turns us away from our God and tries to make us our own solution to things. Tonight we're going to move on to the second of the poisons listed in Proverbs 6, the lying tongue. This is a more challenging topic than I think we might even think initially. And it sounds challenging. So let's go ahead and come before our God and ask for his help as we approach this topic. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. Thank you for your mercy upon us, that you, as the God of truth, takes your grace and bestows it on us when so often our hearts run from the truth. Lord, would you help us to be those who speak your truth and show your love, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look back at Proverbs 6 before we go too far tonight, and just think about this list. We're going to look at a lot of other passages that talk about lying tongues tonight, but let's look again at the list of six things the Lord hates. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19 says, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." Those are weighty things, and they build on each other. It's often pride that leads us to have a lying tongue. We think we can get away with it. We think we can convince others. We think we're entitled to distort reality. We face a lot of distorted reality in today's world, but one thing we've often felt like was proof that something happened was the photograph. Let's take a look at some pictures. I wanted to share some pictures with you as we begin tonight. Take a look at these really nice pictures here. So we see some different people here, people that look like they're posing kind of seriously, but they're nice people, I'm sure. And, of course, this is the internet, so we need some pictures of cats as well. We have these great pictures of cats here. And all these pictures, you might be thinking, well, who are these people? Aren't you going to tell me about these people that you've just shown me? And the thing is, I can't. I can't tell you anything about the cats either because, well, and I was a little deceitful even. I said I was sure these were nice people. In fact, they're not. They're not mean people either. They're people and cats that don't exist. You see, each of the people and the cats that I showed you just then were created by computer machine learning that generated an image based on what it had learned from other photographs. You will never find those people that are pictured there or those cats. Doesn't it feel like, in some sense, the fact that we can't even look at a picture anymore and know if it's true or not is a perfect example, a perfect picture of the era that we live in, an era in which it feels like so often we don't know what's true and what's not. So often we hurl accusations at each other about truth. And in the midst of that, as we try to grapple with what's true and what we should say is true, we also have become increasingly focused, perhaps partially in response to this and partially as a cause to these problems. We've started to orient ourselves towards an emphasis on what we feel and making that truth instead of what really is true. Take a look at this question. I think this is something that we need to each ask ourselves. Do I value the truth or my truth more? The my truth phrase has become very prevalent in our society. People will say, well, this is my truth about this or that. And what they mean is, this is how I feel about it. And because this is how intensely I feel these things, this is true for me. And you better not judge that because that's how I feel. Notice here, when we start to talk about my truth as something that I feel rather than something that is, it doesn't anymore really have an anchor in absolute truth. It may or may not be true. And I think that's part of where we've fallen into deceit in our society. We can talk about lies in their more direct, clear sense. We shouldn't lie to people. But most of us at least get that. most of us understand that we should be truthful when we're reporting something to someone else. We shouldn't tell someone that the house is on fire and it's not. We shouldn't go and lie to someone and say a dear friend has died and that person hasn't. We get those things. Where our society has degraded, though, is a lack of value on the idea that there actually are things that are true. Things that we can convey and hold on to. And in some sense, Christians should be the last to buy into that, and we've fallen into it as much as anybody else. Whenever there's that wedge between the truth and my truth, we're in danger. And it enables us then to start falling into a deeper and deeper pit. We start to listen to those people that we know lack reliability in their reporting because it fits into my truth, even if it doesn't fit into the truth. In fact, we start to get to the point where we really don't care whether something is true or not in some kind of concrete sense because it fits into our narrative, our understanding of the world, and so it's true to me. We hear something and we no longer feel like we need to actually find out if it really is true. All that really matters is, does it affirm what I already feel? And that is not what we find in Scripture. When Scripture speaks of truth, that is nothing like the truth that Scripture speaks about. But it is like the truth that we see some of the fallen religious leaders in Scripture talking about. You see, the Pharisees in their time, the different religious leaders that faced off against Jesus, they wouldn't have used those very modern-sounding terms, but they basically did the same thing. Because their truth, their experience of reality, was that Jesus was a threat to them. And so at every turn, they weren't evaluating, does Jesus fulfill the prophecies? Does he actually fit what God has said he's going to do? No, what they were looking at was, does he fit with how I want reality to be or not? Does he act the way that I do and I think is right, or does he act according to Scripture? They didn't care about the latter. They just wanted him to act like one of them. And if he didn't, and any time he didn't, they became angry. They could have easily walked up to Jesus and said, you know, the things you're saying, they don't fit my truth. If they were Pharisees today, if Jesus had come in the 21st century, I think that's exactly what they would have said. But it's not how Jesus operates. It's not how he calls us to operate. We see a great example of this in John chapter 9, where Jesus encounters the man born blind. And this man had grown up unable to ever see, and Jesus heals him of his blindness. But that healing, which would affirm that Jesus has incredible power, that he can actually give sight to someone who has never had sight, not someone who just lost his sight, but someone who has never had sight, goes against the truth that the Pharisees wanted to experience, what they wanted to be true. And so they start asking all kinds of questions and trying to find some loophole, some way to prove that the man was lying about the fact that he'd been born blind. They interrogate his parents. They are determined because they can't stand for truth to contradict what they want to be true. And that's where we pick up in verse 24. It says, so for the second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know this man, that is Jesus, is a sinner. He, the man born blind, answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, and that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. We see the deterioration that comes from lies and deceit and holding on to things other than the absolute truth throughout this story. You see, the Pharisees over time kept building up more and more falsehoods. Maybe at first it almost seemed like they were just bending the truth, and it moved increasingly towards utter falsehoods, ultimately to bearing false witness, which we'll talk about in a few weeks. And they kept moving this way because Jesus didn't fit their truth. He didn't fit the way they wanted things to be. And you can see that as they interrogate this man. They heard him report earlier. They didn't like what they heard. They went to his parents. They were hoping that his parents would give them an out by saying that he really hadn't been blind. They didn't do that either. And so they come back to this man. And when this man testifies to what Jesus has done, they don't want to hear it. The man can present the facts, and they know as well as he does that people that are not of God can't go around and offer sight to blind men. He's not telling them anything new there. But they won't see it. Instead, they turn to him and start hurling accusations at him and suggesting that his blindness is because of his own sin. Another falsehood. Because they cannot bear the thought of some fact getting in the way of their truth. Lies are corrosive, and we see it eating away at them, and it does the same thing to us. There's a passing benefit. They're holding on to what they think is important and true. They're holding on to their justification to be the religious authorities for a time. But it isn't going to last. And when we buy into those same lies in our head that if we just tell falsehoods, we'll be able to hold on to the benefits, the results are just as passing. Take a look at what we read in the book of Proverbs. Verse 12:19b says, "A lying tongue is but for a moment." Again, in Proverbs 21:6, we read, "The getting of treasure by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death." Jesus, when he talked to his disciples and the religious leaders, talked about how what we have come out of our mouth, what we say, the truth or lack thereof that we say, is what determines whether we're clean or not. The Pharisees and the religious leaders could look at all these external practices that made them look really holy and impressive, and they thought that those were the things that set them right before God. But Jesus said, what really matters is what's in your heart. What are you trying to convey to other people? When you look at other people, do you think they're worthy of hearing the truth? Or do you think they're worthy of only encountering what you want to be true? Those are the things that defile us. And we see that in this pursuit that the Pharisees had of this man born blind. Here was one of the most amazing things that they could ever witness. A man who had never seen anything in the world. Imagine never seeing a blue sky or a beautiful tree or the birds flying in the air. Any of that. Never seeing anything. Suddenly he could see. And they knew how it happened. Jesus was there. And they saw Jesus doing miracles day after day after day, but they said, Jesus, you don't fit our truth. You don't fit what we want to be true. Never mind what Scripture says. It's not what I want. And so it can't be true. This is the very thing that Satan has been doing from the beginning of time. When we look back at Genesis 3, what does Satan do? Satan says to Adam and Eve, you know that truth that God has said about how you shouldn't eat of that certain fruit and that you should just be in relationship to him, all that stuff, that shouldn't be your truth. Here's the truth that you really need. You could be just like God. And that would be so much better than what he wants you to have. Experience your own truth. Don't let God set the truth. What happens? Adam and Eve have the rude awakening that God actually tells the absolute truth. That we can't just reshape reality to be what we want it to be. That there are actual implications and consequences to the fact that we want to mold reality but can't. And when we try to, We end up just like them, experiencing the weight of sin. And that's what we see throughout Scripture, and that's what we see in our own lives, and that's why it's so important that we don't buy into this modern notion that we can just declare something as true and make it true, but that we instead should be those who turn to the God of truth and to his word of truth and hang on to it as absolutely true, a truth that cuts against society when society says things that are false, but truth that also cuts against our own desires and beliefs when they are false. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to say, God, take the things that I want to be true, and if they're not true, rip them away, discard them, because I want to be one who follows the God of truth? When we do that, we show love to God. It's part of fulfilling that great commandment, one of the two greatest commandments, to love our God. But it also factors into the second part of that, to love our neighbor, because when we buy into this idea that we can just say whatever we want, that we don't need to tell other people the truth, that it's okay to shape reality and how people hear about it from us to fit our own whims, we're showing not only disdain for God, we're showing disdain for our neighbor as well. That's what we see if we go on to Proverbs 26:28. It says, a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. A lying tongue hates its victims. I don't think we think that way. We tell a lie and we don't necessarily think at the moment, I hate the person I'm saying this to. Or we buy more and more into this idea that we can just go ahead and make whatever we want to be true. And we don't think, well, I'm pulling this person into an illusion. No, we think, well, I'm making myself feel affirmed. I'm protecting myself. Maybe I'm even protecting the other person. That's not what we're doing, we're told in Scripture. It shows disdain for those people because we're saying, you don't deserve to know what's really true. Now we're not going to get in depth into white lies tonight. We're also not going to get into some of the other things that often bog us down on dealing with telling the truth. For example, the Puritans believed that no one should be an actor or write a play because it wasn't true. We're not getting into all those things so much tonight, although they're interesting and relevant. But I think we need to think at the core of how we operate, because all those things flow out of that. But the starting point is, do the people around me deserve to know the truth? And not what I want to be true, but what God has said to be true. Because here's the thing that happens. When we can't affirmatively answer that we are going to speak the absolute truth, in love, of course, but speak what is true and not what we want to be true, what happens ultimately? Well, even in a world that believes that truth is flexible and could be molded, people really mean it when they say they want to know the truth. People might think that, they may operate that way, and yet when they hear from us, they want to hear what is true. And when we speak of the God of the universe who loves us and loves them, if they don't believe that they can trust us to say what is actually true, why are they going to listen to anything about the gospel? Why would they listen to us? We might just be making up another thing that we want to be true. And so if you think about it, there is the ultimate way we show disdain for people around us when we mold the truth to fit our own needs. We look the other way when we know things that we're passing along aren't really true or probably aren't true. What we're ultimately doing is saying, I'm okay with allowing myself to be someone who is known to pass along things that are questionable so that when I tell someone about the gospel, they're going to think it's just another questionable thing. I'm okay making people think that what I say about Jesus is just my truth, just what I want. If that's the case, why should they listen to us? It might not seem that harmful at first. Maybe it just seems like a little political post I want to share, or a little thing about a sports team I like, or a little thing that just sounds so funny about someone I don't really like, and I pass it along. And it doesn't seem like that much, but over time, it grows and it deteriorates us. And it shows that disdain to other people. So often in life, the things that seem most harmless turn out not to be. I'm reminded of of the house fire my grandparents went through years ago. And the house had been built decades before, and for decades it had been a perfectly fine house. Everything seemed fine about it. But when it was being built, there was an electrical wire that went over into the garage that had been crimped just a little bit. And it had been made with aluminum, which is apparently, as it turns out, a dangerous form of electrical wiring. But at the time, it seemed perfectly fine, and I can imagine someone working that day and bending the wire, and maybe even someone else looking over at him and saying, "That looks a little tight," and the guy saying, "Yeah, you know, it's fine, just test it." And they tested it, and it was perfectly fine, and it seemed like nothing would ever go wrong. But here's what happened. Over the years, that wire expanded and contracted in the cold and the hot, until one cold January day, it turned into a spark, and that spark turned into some embers, and those embers burnt the house down. That's what happens when we lose our grasp on the truth, when we no longer believe that what's most important is what's actually true, but we start to believe what we want to be true is good enough. What we want other people to think is true is good enough. We can care about all the externals in the world. We can be just like the Pharisees and go around looking really holy and important and even caring. But if we're showing that disdain to God and his truth, if we're showing that disdain to our neighbor, it's those wires just expanding and contracting until the day the house is set afire. And that day when we look out and we share with someone how God loves them and try to give them hope, and they look at us and think, "That's just your truth," we realize we have no answer to that. That's when that house is on fire. Pharisees kept a strict appearance of morality, but the truth was they were morally bankrupt because they only cared about what kept them in power. That was their truth. And we need to make sure we're not doing the same thing. They were willing ultimately to swear oaths, bear false witness, break one of the Ten Commandments against Jesus. Again, we're going to talk about that in a few weeks, but think about that. Going from little things like saying, "Well, where is he really from?" or "He couldn't really have done this," to ultimately perjuring themselves before God. And they did that because in that first moment they thought, "I can't wait to swear a false oath before the Lord." Because they thought a little bit of untruth that fit their truth was okay. But God calls us to something better, and that is to understand that his truth restores us, and that's what we see as we go on in the book of Proverbs. Notice we looked at verse 19 before, but we only looked at the second half. Take a look at this first half. Truthful lips endure forever, and then it goes on, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Truthful lips endure forever. Why is that? How can that be? How is it that our lips can endure forever? It's because when we're telling the truth, when we're speaking God's truth to those around us and to our own hearts, and we're allowing God's Holy Spirit to apply his truth to us, even when we'd rather it not be, even when we'd rather something else be true, we're allowing God to sanctify us, to make us holy, in other words, to make us more like him, and to do the work of giving us eternal life. To experience what it's like again to be in communion with God. That's what we see in John chapter 17. Jesus, as he prayed for his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." God's word is truth. God is truth. His spirit is the spirit of truth. And when we seek refuge in that truth, when we seek him, and we seek to be like him, we can watch amazing things happen. It won't always seem amazing in the moment. There are times where it would seem in the moment so much better to cling to what we want to be true. I imagine that electrical wire, and in the moment, if that electrician did know that wire was kinked a little bit, it probably seemed a whole lot better to say it seems to be fine than to rip it all out and start over. And so often we get those little kinks and we just keep looking the other way because we think it's so much better than having to rip it out and deal with the pain of that. But we're undercutting ourselves as we do. Years ago, I had a ministry job I really wanted to be involved in, and I went to meet and present about this position. And I remember the position didn't exist. And so I remember meeting with the HR director at the organization, and he said, "Well, how much should you be paid? what should the pay be for this? And he was a wonderful man. He'd known me for years, but I really wanted him to like this position. So I named off a ridiculously low figure, and he knew it was ridiculously low. And he looked at me and said, "No, no, tell me what you really need to be paid." I'm so thankful that he did that. He was looking out for me, but I thought in the moment I needed to somehow undercut myself, because otherwise he'd look at it and say, "Eh, this idea is too expensive. We don't want it." And he was looking at it on the other hand, that we can't pay him that little because he won't be able to do it for any length of time if we do. He was looking out for what was better for me and for the organization at the same time. In other words, he was loving both himself and his neighbors in the organization and me all at once. And that's what happens when we tell the truth. We don't need to undercut the truth to somehow protect God or protect what's important to us. If we remember, as a wise teacher once told me, that there is no separation between God and truth, we can rest easily even when we face times where it seems like it'd be challenging to tell the truth, where it will be challenging to tell the truth. We don't need to put our finger on the scale to make it balance out a little better. In the moment, it might feel like it did, but ultimately, it's deteriorating us. So let us be instead people who say, enough is enough with this idea of my truth, of helpful falsehoods, of passing along things that we think might not be true, of all these different ways that we participate in being a lying tongue. And let us instead embrace the God who is truth with confidence that even if in the moment it's difficult, God will be with us, because he is truth and he is making us holy by his truth. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your love and thank you for your truth. Lord, would you make us each day people who love the truth more in a society that often thinks that truth is malleable and can be shaped to whatever we want? Lord, would you help us to resist that? Would you help us instead to stand firm so that when people hear us speak, they know we're not just saying what we want to think or what they want to hear, but instead we are saying what is true. That we are those who have confidence because we know that you are true and we don't have to somehow bend the rules to make things work for you or ultimately for us. Lord, would you help us to rest in you this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, next week we're going to continue. This was a heavy topic tonight and one I think that's so relevant. And it leads right into next week's as well, which is anger. I think most of us can say that we've been angry, probably even recently, that we live in a culture that actually seems to enjoy being angry. So I hope you'll join me again next week as we think about what the scriptures say about anger and about instead resting in our God. And if this has been encouraging to you, or you think next week and the whole series is going to be encouraging to you, I sure would appreciate it if you would help us to share the word about what we're doing here. Spread it online. Give this video a like. Let your friends know about the six poisons we're going through. You can help us to get the word out. If there are any questions you have, if there's any way I can be praying for you this week, feel free to shoot me an email at the email address on screen. I would love to hear from you. And if there's any way at all that I can be an encouragement to you, it's always a delight to hear from you. Or feel free to leave a prayer request down below in the comments. We can encourage each other that way as well. I hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I'll see you again next week.